Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Corinthians 13 as we continue our word-by-word study of the greatest chapter in the Bible, because it's the greatest chapter because we were made specifically for relationships, and nothing can increase our fulfillment quotient more than successful relationships, whether that be with spouse or with children or with friends or with coworkers. Nothing can provide great fulfillment in life than great relationships. And the counter is true as well, is that nothing can cause more pain than broken relationships. And so since we were made for relationships, it is essential that we focus in on what God says about developing healthy and fulfilling relationships. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a manual for relationships. A young girl who was writing a paper for school, she came to her father for help and said, "Daddy, what is the difference between anger and exasperation?" And the dad says, "Well, it's mostly a matter of degrees. Let me show you what I mean." And with that, the father went to the telephone and he dialed a number at random, and to the man who answered the phone, he said, "Hello, is Melvin there?" And the man who answered the phone said, "Melvin, there's no Melvin that lives here. You need to look at your number before you dial it." And he hung up and said, "See, honey, that man was not a bit happy with our call. He was probably busy. He's probably doing something. And we annoyed him. Now watch." And the father dialed the same number again. "Hello, is Melvin there?" "Now look here," came the voice at the other end of the phone. "You just called this number, and I told you there's no Melvin here. Stop calling here." And he says, he hung up the phone, says, "See, honey, that man is angry. He's not pleased with the fact that we keep calling. And now I'll show you what exasperation is, honey." And so he redialed the same number, and the guy answered the phone. And there's a roar on the other end. "Hello!" And the father called me and said, "Hello, this is Melvin. Has there been any calls for me?" It's a matter of degrees. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. That's our focus today. Love is not easily angered. The New Living Translation says love is not irritable. King James says it is not easily provoked. Living Bible paraphrases it and says it is not irritable or touchy. Love is not angry. If you've got anger, then that takes the edge off of love, doesn't it? It's hard to be loving when you're angry. I put it in the email. The Kids Health website gave kids some tips on how to deal with anger, that they are to count to 10 or to get or give a hug or to do jumping jacks or another exercise or draw a picture of your anger or play a video game or run around the outside of the house 5 times as fast as you can or sing along with your stereo. Or pull weeds in the garden. That's a real popular one with kids. Or, like, say, "Honey, you're angry. I think you need to just go pull weeds in the garden. That'll help your anger." No. Or think good thoughts. This is a radical one. Think good thoughts, maybe about a fun vacation or your favorite sport. Or take a bike ride or go skateboarding or play basketball. Do something active. Anything to divert the anger. Here's what the Bible says that we need to do to focus in on managing our anger. And the first is to resolve to manage our anger. To resolve to manage it. God gave you in your biological makeup the capacity to get angry. He gave me the capacity to be angry. Anger is not necessarily a sin. God gets angry. It's how we manage it. It's how we express it. Anger managed correctly becomes an asset rather than a liability. You can't avoid anger, but you can learn to control it. We need to learn to control it, to manage it. Proverbs chapter 16 says, it is better to be patient than powerful. It is better to control your temper than to control a city. Have you ever heard this? People say, maybe you've felt this. I just can't help it. I mean, it just comes over me and I just blow up. That's just me. I cannot control it. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't believe that. Have you ever been in a heated battle with your husband, wife, and you're just, you know, the words are flying and the volume is raising and all of a sudden the phone rings? What do you do? Hello. Well, yes, hi there. Well, obviously you can control your anger for a moment to answer the phone, true? It can be controlled. Resolve to manage it. Admit it. And say to yourself, I can control this with God's help. That's the first thing, is to resolve to identify that's an issue and then resolve to manage it. First thing the Bible says. Second thing the Bible says is we need to realize the cost. Because there is a cost to anger. Proverbs 29, verse 22 says, a hot-tempered person starts fights and gets into all kinds of sins. I wonder if you can relate to any of these verses. Another one, those who are short-tempered do foolish things. Those who are short-tempered do foolish things. Those who are short-tempered do foolish things. Those with a hasty temper will make mistakes. A hothead starts fights. And then again, the fool that provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left. There is a price to anger. Whenever I lose my temper, I lose. You don't make it to the top if you're continually blowing your top. The word, I love this, it's an old phrase, it's an anonymous, we don't even know where it came from. But anger is one letter away from danger. I like that. You put a D in front of anger and you've got danger. And that is the truth. And some of us could give great testimony to that very fact. Anger is dangerous. You could lose everything, your reputation, your husband, your wife, your job, your health. There is a price to be paid with not managing the anger, with allowing it to just run free. The third thing the Bible says is reflect before reacting. Reflect before reacting. Don't respond impulsively. Proverbs 19 says, people with good sense restrain their anger. They earn esteem by overlooking wrongs. Notice that word, restrain. Delay is a great tool in controlling anger. Now, I'm not saying delay for a week or a month. I'm saying, in fact, the Bible says, don't go to sleep on your anger. Don't delay it to where you are just allowing it to go day after day after day. Some of us are good at that. But delay for a few moments. When you start to get ticked off, time out for a minute and you delay, you restrain that anger. The longer that we hold our temper, the better it gets. The more we get control of it. The more our head is engaged rather than just our emotion. True? If you don't stop and think, you almost always do the wrong thing. I need to reflect before reacting. I need to get in the habit when I start to get angry that I take a step back. Another translation of this verse says, a wise man waits and lets it grow cool. In other words, cool it. That's a biblical term. Cool it. A wise man waits and lets the anger grow cool. The wise man waits and chills out. Another way of saying it. It was Jefferson who said that when you get angry, count to 10. When you get real angry, count to 100. Probably good advice. Reflect before reacting. You see, anger is never the root problem in our life. It's a symptom. It's a warning light. It tells you something is wrong. When anger is a symptom, it says one of three things is happening in your life in all likelihood. There are three causes of anger. You might want to write these down. I don't have blanks for them, but write them down anyway. Three causes of anger are, number one, hurt. Number two, fear. And number three, frustration. The three things that make me angry. When I get angry, I need to stop and analyze, which of these am I engaged with? Which is going on here? Am I hurt? Am I afraid? Am I frustrated? That helps to focus in on what the real problem is, because the anger is not the problem. It's a reaction to it. For instance, you're nailing some nails. This has happened to me many times. I nail the nail, and instead of hitting the nail, I hit my finger, which makes me angry, because the hurt then... But it's not only with physical hurt, it's also with emotional hurt. That when we are emotionally wounded, we oftentimes respond in anger. I wish this was an objective thing that I could help you with, you know, and I can't relate to it, but I can relate to this. You know, I've struggled with this my whole life. In fact, I'll never forget, you know, when I was on an internship, I was in seminary and I was serving in a church in St. Louis, and I got an evaluation from my supervisor. And he says, you know, Doug is, you know, blah, 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 wonderful, wonderful. You know, but he said, Doug is an angry young man. And I go, man, that makes me angry. But it's true because of my woundedness when I was a kid that I dragged into my adulthood and have struggled with for a long time. Hurt is oftentimes a root cause to anger, and it needs to be healed. How about when you're afraid? When you back an animal into a corner, what happens? It'll attack you. Because when it is afraid, then it reacts. When I feel like I'm losing something that I hold valuable, then I get angry at you because I'm threatened. When I'm backed into a corner, when I'm afraid. I wish I couldn't relate to this either. You know, but it is kind of a common thing with my kids. As my kids were growing up, when they would get hurt, my first reaction would be to get angry. Why? Because I was afraid. You know, and then when everything calmed down, then I could calm down. But oftentimes, being afraid causes anger. And how about when you're frustrated? When you're frustrated. I wish I couldn't relate to this. One of the all-time stories in our family is that my wife, one Father's Day, thought it would be wonderful to give me a gas grill. Up till then, I was using, you know, the old briquettes. So now, I was going into the 20th century, we were going to have a gas grill, and I was thrilled. You know, and there was the box. And she thought she'd, you know, be really nice to give it to me the night before so that we could use it on Father's Day. And so about 6, 7 o'clock at night, she gives me my gas grill. And so I open it up and begin to put this thing together. And it is in about 7 million pieces. In my entire life, I have never experienced anything so frustrating as this put-it-together project. And my whole family walking on eggshells because I am fried. And 8 o'clock came, 9 o'clock came, 10 o'clock came. I'm still putting together this gas. Midnight comes. It took me 7 hours to put this thing together. And it all came to a crescendo when I said to Chris, was there no opportunity to have them put it together? And she says, oh, yeah, for $25. Kaboom! Oh, I want to kill. Frustration can often cause us to be angry. Is that not true? Hurt, frustration, and fear are the causes of anger, and we need to understand why it is, because it says a man's understanding gives him patience. When we understand what's going on, then we're able to be able to address what's the real cause. The fourth thing the Bible says about managing our anger is to release my anger appropriately. To release it appropriately. Ephesians 4 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, look at what this verse implies. It implies that anger is not in and of itself a sin. I mean, Jesus himself got angry. Righteously angry, but he got angry. Anger in and of itself is not sinful. But there are right ways to get angry, and there are wrong ways to get angry. There are helpful ways and harmful ways. There are appropriate ways and inappropriate ways. And we need to learn to express our anger in appropriate ways, because nothing can ruin a relationship faster than anger. Nothing can destroy a relationship faster. In your anger, do not sin, it says. And you know how you can sin the most? Is by denying it. Because when I'm angry and I say I'm not angry, then what do we call that? Lying. We'd rather be angry than admit our anger. The Bible says to be angry and not admit it is lying. That's a sin. Anger is not necessarily wrong, it's just how we release it. Proverbs 29 says this: a fool gives full vent to his anger. A wise person quietly holds it back. There is a myth out in the world about anger, and most people buy into it, and it's not true. And that myth is what psychologists teach us, that says this: that everybody has a certain amount of anger, a bucket full of anger. And if you're full of anger, your need is to just release it, to ventilate it, to get it off your chest, to get it out. And then you'll be empty, your bucket will be empty, and you'll feel better. And so you go to a lot of psychologists or psychiatrists, and they tell you, well, just get it off your chest. Tell them what you think, no matter, you know, what. You need to ventilate. There's even a primal scream therapy that helps you to ventilate your anger, because you have this certain amount of anger, and the theory is when you get it out, it's gone. Now, the problem with this is it doesn't work, because you don't have a bucket full of anger in your life. You've got a factory that is continually producing and producing, and study after study, research after research, and test group after test group has proven that aggression always produces more aggression. It's a factory. It's inevitable. So when I give angry outbursts, it only makes me more angry. Angry outbursts lead to other angry outbursts. You reap what you sow. You've got to deal with it another way. And there are three things that we are not to do with regard to anger. And again, no blanks, just jot it down somewhere. The first is this, you know, three don'ts. Don't repress it. Don't repress it. If I'm not supposed to ventilate it, well, maybe I'll just then hold it in. Repress it means to push it down, to hold it inside, and that always hurts you. Hurts you mentally, it helps you physically, relationally. When you store it up inside, then you become like a pressure cooker. And the pressure gets more and more and more until, guess what? You can't do it anymore. And which is usually not pretty. So repressing it doesn't work. How about the second one? Don't suppress it. Don't suppress it. Now, what is suppression? It's suppression when you try to pretend that it doesn't exist. It's not pushing it down. It's trying to pretend. You're trying to convince yourself that it wasn't any big deal. I'll just let it go. The fact is, it is a big deal, and suppressing it doesn't work either. I'll just let it go. No, you need to say, I was hurt, I was threatened, I was fearful, I was frustrated, and need to deal with it. And the third one is don't express it negatively. And there's a lot of ways of expressing anger, is there not? It's not, you know, I mean, we think of the volcano as the normal way of, you know, the negative way of expressing anger. But how about the powder? Some people get more accomplished by pouting than blowing up. Or how about the manipulator? Some people never confront the real issue. They just make snide, sarcastic remarks all the time, little jabs. They're consistently jabbing, consistently making snide remarks. It's anger. And all of those are self-defeating behaviors. If we repress it, if we suppress it, if we express it negatively, it all has negative consequences. The Bible says, confess it. Confess it. Admit it. Admit it to yourself, to others, to God. I'm angry. And even more important than admitting that you're angry is admitting why you're angry. That's usually the part that we leave out. We just rant and rave, or we pout, or we manipulate, and we never get to the why of anger. And there might be some legitimate reasons for the why. But to get that out is a way for it to be healed, to deal with the issue, to confess the issue. We'd rather get angry than just say, I'm angry and here's why I'm angry. That's the godly, healthy way of being able to deal with it. Now, the fifth thing that the Bible says, and now we're going to get to long-lasting and getting to the core of how we can manage our anger, and that is regenerate your mind. These last two points are for long-term change. Regenerate your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's a fact. The way that we act is determined by the way that we feel, and the way that we feel is determined by the way that we think. So if you want to change the way that you act, you've got to change the way that you think. God knew that. That we need to change the way that we think. I'm acting angry because I feel angry, and I've got angry emotions in me. I'm feeling these angry emotions in me because I'm choosing to think angry thoughts. And if I want to change a habitual pattern, then it's got to be that I change the way that I think. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's a fact, is that angry people are usually insecure people. The more insecure I am, the more things tick me off. The more insecure I am, the more upsetting I get, the more irritated I am. If you pick up a little baby that's crying and irritable and you give that baby love and warmth and a hug and security and acceptance, guess what? That child stops crying. When you understand how much God loves you and your security is in Christ, then and how much you matter to him, guess what? Your irritability factor goes down. It has to do with our image of who we see ourselves, how secure we are, how enveloped in God's love we are, how eternally secure we are. All of that plays into our irritability factor. In fact, you might want to write this down. Look, you know, you need to read Ephesians 1 and Romans 8 over and over again. They are classic chapters on finding our security in Christ. They are anti-anger verses, because the better you feel about yourself, the less you feel bad about people. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the sixth point that the Bible gives us is I need to relate to people who are patient. People who manage their anger well. Proverbs 22 says, keep away from angry, short-tempered people, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Is anger contagious? Yes, it is. I love this story. And Billy Martin used to be a New York Yankee player years ago. And he played with Mickey Mantle. And Billy Martin wrote a biography called Number One. And in it, he tells a story about he went on a hunting trip with Mickey Mantle in Texas. And Mickey had a friend who would let them hunt on his ranch. And so they reached the ranch. Mickey told Billy that he'd go inside and check with his friend to see if it was okay, if they had permission to hunt. And so Mickey went inside, and he asked him if he could have permission to hunt. And the guy says, oh, sure. He says, but I need you to do me a favor. I've got this pet mule in the barn who he was going blind, and the guy doesn't have the heart to put him out of his misery, and so he asked Mickey to shoot the mule for him. And Mickey said, okay, I'll do it. And so Mickey came back to the car, and he pretended to be angry. And he scowled, and he slammed the door, and Billy asked him, what was wrong? And he says, that guy won't let us hunt on his land. He says, you know, we've driven all this way, and he's just being, you know, I cannot believe he will not let us hunt on his property. I'm so mad at him. I'm gonna make him show. I'm going to make him pay. And so he went out to the barn, and he took the gun out, and he says, I'm going to show him. And so he shot the mule. And then he walks out of the barn, and all of a sudden he hears two more shots. And Billy Martin walks out, and he says, what are you doing, Billy? And he says, I know, that guy is so bad. I just shot two of his cows, too. Whoops. Not what you intend. The fact of the matter is, anger is contagious. Anger is contagious. And the Bible says that we need to be careful about the people that we hang around with. Keep away from angry, short-tempered people, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. It's saying choose your friends. If you're serious about changing an embedded habitual lifestyle of inappropriate anger, then you need to start fellowshipping with friends who know how to manage their anger. It's one of the benefits of being in the church. It's one of the benefits of being in a small group, is to be with people that are further ahead, perhaps, than you in managing certain areas of life. It's one of the beautiful things about the church. You pick up positive values. Everything else in the world is teaching us the wrong way to express our anger. Look at television. You go home, turn on the TV, and I guarantee you that half the programming will have to do with inappropriate response to anger and violence, the wrong ways to do it. What's teaching our kids? When you get angry, what do? Shoot a gun, slug somebody in the face, stab them in the back, yell and cuss at them, manipulate them. We need a balance to all of this. And the best way to do that is in the context of the church, in the context of a small group, with other believers that are really seeking to live a godly life and to fully embrace what love is. James Dobson says, successful relationships are not those relationships where anger or conflict do not exist. Let's linger on that one for a minute. Successful relationships are not those relationships where anger or conflict do not exist, but rather, successful relationships are where they've learned to manage their anger. When anger is managed, it produces great relationships. Relate to people who are patient. Rub shoulders with others who have mastered it. And that becomes a way for God to work in your life. You know, there's a story of a mountaineer in West Virginia. You know, a guy that lived in the mountains, real simple guy, and fell in love with the beautiful daughter of the town preacher. And this gruff and rough man, one evening, he looked deeply into the eyes of the preacher's daughter, and he said, "I love you." Those words took more courage for him than he'd ever mustered in his life. And minutes passed, and in silence, there was just this deadening silence. And then the preacher's daughter said, "I love you too." And the tough mountaineer, he said absolutely nothing except good night. And then he went home, he got ready for bed, and he prayed, "God, I ain't got nothing against nobody." He was just so filled with the wonder of this girl loving him that it just made everything else pale by comparison. When a person is loved, there is little room for anger in their lives. Love drives anger out of the mind and heart. And here's a fact: Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Amazingly so, Jesus loves you. And he wants to replace that hurt in your life with healing. He wants to replace those things that have transpired in your life that have wounded you. Perhaps you've been abused, or you've been rejected, or you've been unloved, or you've been unwanted. Maybe you could never get the approval of your parents. Or you could never get the approval of somebody that you really wanted the approval from. The fact is, your pain matters to God. And he cares about it. And he wants to replace that hurt with his love in a way that nothing else can do. Jesus wants to replace your frustration with a new level of peace, with a new level of calm. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. My peace I want to give to you." It passes all human understanding, the Bible says. Jesus wants to replace your fears, your insecurities, the things that threaten you with his power. Because God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's what God wants to do. My guess is that God has been nudging you the last few moments. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit has made application to say, "Oh, that's where I need to grow. That's what needs to take place in my life so that I can be more fulfilled in the relationships that God has given me as a gift, better able to love." Let's pray together. Dear God, I want to come to you today and And Lord, I pray that you would instill in us a real desire to resolve to manage our anger. Where nothing can wipe out love, Lord, like anger. Nothing can diminish a relationship like unbridled anger. Nothing can wound another like words of anger. And so, Lord, would you put in us a resolve to manage that anger with your help, to help us to take control. We've fallen in the past, but today, Lord, we make a new commitment to really make a new start. Help us to realize the cost of our anger, that it causes arguments, mistakes, causes me to do foolish things. And the fact is, when I lose my temper, I always lose. So help me to reflect. Help us to reflect before reacting, to have wisdom and to ask ourselves, why are we angry? Is it hurt? Is it fear? Is it frustration? And then help us to release it appropriately, Lord, to, first of all, to admit it. And not only to admit that we're angry, but the why of it as well. But most of all, Lord, would you please allow us to be transformed by renewing our mind, changing the way that we think. Would you fill us so full of your Holy Spirit, Lord, reminding us of how much you love us, that your love is deep, it's wide, it's high. Help us to understand the extent of your love for us, and not only to understand it, but to experience it so that it softens our heart, so that it allows anger not to take control in our lives. And Lord, would you bring people into our lives, and would we take steps to rub shoulders with people in our lives that desire to manage their anger or are further along than we are? That we would be more ingrained into your body, have fellowship with people that love you and therefore are good at loving others. All of this, Lord, we desire for you to work in us, to remold and reshape us into the image of the person that you know that we can be. All of it in the name of Jesus. Amen.